Tonight we're going to be playing some smooth sounds, some jazz. You know, I am just completely and totally exhausted. Can you tell? I mean, I am just like, I could lay down right over here and just fall asleep. I didn't fall asleep last night till sometime around 1, which is okay, but then Tammy punched me about 4 because I was snoring, and so she said, I was sleeping. I did it in my sleep. And I'm like, all right, I'll believe you. You know, because you're supposed to trust and believe and all that kind of stuff. I was like, okay, I trust you. She had a smirk when she said it. You know, so it's like, I don't know, was she just kind of pulling my leg there or something? But so that was about 4 a.m. So I finally went in the other room, and probably about 5 o'clock I fell asleep and then woke up at 6. And it's like, this is ridiculous. So, and I worked yesterday morning. So you can all just like go, aw. Poor baby, poor baby. Thank you. Yeah, see, I can garner sympathy. Not really. So anyway, today, of course, is the anniversary of September 11th, 2001. And, you know, we could talk about, well, do you remember where you were? And I did think a little bit about it, obviously, you know, knowing that I was going to be teaching on this particular Sunday. And when I was growing up, we had family members and friends of the family. And then because I was a relatively gregarious kid, I would talk to older generations. And there were those who actually served during World War II who were older teenagers or kids who would remember Pearl Harbor. They remembered that kind of thing. And you kind of get this sense of what it was like. You know, you're not a firsthand, you know, eyewitness of the events, but you recognize, you know, what they felt, what they went through when that particular thing happened. And I was taken, you know, for this particular act of terror, an act of aggression, an act of war, how that now this generation, the ones entering high school at this time, are the first generation of high school students that have no concept. They weren't alive. They weren't even alive. You know, and some of us, you know, we can remember where we were or what was going on in our life when we saw the moon landing. You know, some people I know remember where they were and what was going on when Kennedy was shot or when Reagan was shot. But we're not the only ones that have faced acts of terror. I'm going to go ahead and read a couple of things that I've written, and then we'll get into the lesson. It's hard for me to believe that it's been 15 years since 9/11. Like the generations before who could remember where they were and what they were doing when Pearl Harbor was attacked, so we too can recall the events leading up to the moment we first heard or saw what was happening. A terror attack. The World Trade Center and New York Towers came down. The Pentagon. The field in Shanksville, Pennsylvania. Nearly 3,000 were killed across all of those locations, and over 6,000 were injured on that day. Acts of terror have been a part of the human experience for thousands of years. Arguably, every race, tribe, and tongue has been either the perpetrator or the victim of terrorism during that time. At the very least, those who are on the receiving end would call it a terror attack, while those responsible might not. Witnesses who are neither victim nor perpetrator may see the incident itself as either or. So people outside looking in may say, oh, that was an act of terror or an act of war or whatever. So the one doing and the one receiving, it's all about their perception. For the sake of brevity and because it doesn't fit the scope of our talk today, we're not going to get into the minutia. So we're not going to get into that, you know, the morals and the ethics and, you know, is it right or wrong? You know, like during the revolutionary times when there was the tar and feathering and the tea parties and the setting, you know, the burning of effigies or the burning of houses and the setting off of bombs, or Guy Fawkes Night where he was setting off bombs, or those who tried to assassinate Hitler and put, you know, we're not going to get into that, the moral and ethical things behind that. Why would some people believe that they must resort to acts of terror? They see it as a way out or a way to combat their oppressor, real or perceived. Sometimes, you know, people might think, oh my gosh, I'm being oppressed. How am I going to get out of this? When they're really not. Have you ever been in that situation where you think, oh my gosh, the devil, he's just after me, he's after me. And it's like, not really, it's decisions you've made. You know, I've been there. And it's like, oh man, everything is going. Well, it's on me. This time it's on me. And we can know what oppression is. And we've seen it. We've seen it in our own country. We've seen it around the world. And we're going to get into the history in just a little bit. But what's oppression? In Zechariah chapter 7, verse 10, it says, "Do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor, and do not devise evil in your hearts against one another." A lot of times, we can see people being guilty of that, and it's been going on forever, where because different people come into a community, into a culture, they're shunned. You know, I remember watching a TV show when I was a kid. Anybody remember Bonanza? You know, or maybe the version called Ponderosa. But Bonanza, there was one that I remember where there was a Jewish man that came through town. And everybody was very leery of this person. But of course, you know, the Cartwrights are very outgoing and very accepting and that. And they were able to come and you know, receive them and be kind of a protection and help them get along. And there were various other people that would come through on that show. And Tammy and I this week, I recorded a three-part miniseries called Harley and the Davidsons. And man, it was just a fantastic story, a fantastic history lesson. And seeing how in this renegade group of motorcycle owners that were scrounging for parts because it was during the Depression, and they had non-sanctioned races, and there was the guy that was trying to come down on them and stop them. You know, this is illegal racing. But they would get their motorcycles and scrounge parts and get them running and try to make them faster, and then they would go find a place where they could race. Cops would come and shut them down. But there was one man there who was African American, and the guy that sanctioned the professional races, who was really trying to shut him down, was coming down on this guy because he was black. He kept on saying, hey, boy, you not should be around here, boy. And if you think you're going to race in the AMA, you got another thing coming because you have to be a dealer or sponsored by a dealer. And that ain't going to happen to you, boy. Well, towards the end, he had developed this small relationship with one of the Davidson brothers. And he came up to him and he said, I really like you. And one of the Davidson brothers took an envelope, a very thick envelope, and handed it to him. And he said, I want you to be a dealer for Harley Davidson. Well, why me? And he said, because you want to make your own way. And I believe every man has an opportunity and a right to be who he's supposed to be. And I say that because as he was being oppressed, he didn't fight back. He didn't, you know, become belligerent and punch the guy who was calling him boy. He took it. Emotionally, he cried. There was a young boy who came to him. And he said, I want your autograph. You know, it's like, well, why? This is before he got the dealership offer. And it moved me, you know, to see all we need to do is give one another respect. But the oppressor, we don't oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor, and do not devise evil in your heart against one another. And Proverbs 22 says, do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their case and take the life of those who rob them. In Psalm 72, verse 4, it says, May he, meaning the Lord, may he vindicate the afflicted of the people, save the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. We see oppression today all around the world. You remember a few years ago there was the Kony, K-O-N-Y, in Africa, and then we had the hashtag activism of bring back our girls, you know, the Boko Haram, and then there's just been a lot of people where there's small groups oppressing other groups, keeping them down, keeping them hidden. Have you ever seen movies like, what's the one about the diamond? There's one about De Beers, Blood Diamond. Great flick. People taking advantage. De Beers, a company that was taking advantage of a community and making them dig for diamonds. There's one down in South America, another group that forces these people to dig for gold and pays them pennies. But they have to keep on digging because that's how their life is. How about Hotel Rwanda? People in the community that were oppressed, you know, people they, you know, going in there and kidnapping kids and forcing them to do terrible things. They were oppressed. And we asked the Lord, we say, Lord, vindicate these people and crush the oppressor. And he calls us, I believe that he calls us, not so much as a nation, but as the church, to be a voice for the afflicted and the oppressed. He calls us to do that, you know, to stand up and to speak and to say that's wrong, to be people who seek out justice. In Isaiah 10, verse 1 through 3, it says, woe to those who enact evil statutes and to those who constantly record unjust decisions so as to deprive the needy of justice and rob the poor of my people of their rights, so that widows may be their spoil and that they may plunder the orphans. Now what will you do in the day of punishment and in the devastation which will come from afar? To whom will you flee for help, and where will you leave your wealth? Deuteronomy 10, he executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. Psalm 9, verse 9, this is fantastic. Psalm 9, verse 9 says, the Lord also will be a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. I remember the days after September 11th, how people were going to church. You just talked with pastors and you saw, you know, reports on television. People were flocking to their churches and their synagogues in droves. Not over. You know, what was going on in your life on September 10th? I don't remember exactly what I was doing. I know I was filling out applications to try to get a job. I remember exactly where I was when I heard the first tower getting hit. I remember who told me. I remember telling the first person who had no idea, and they turned on the radio where they were. It's just the moments in our life where things change. There's a song by the Eagles, and Don Henley wrote it and sings it. It calls it "In a New York Minute, Everything Can Change." And it's like that. It's just everything can change. The Lord will also be a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. When we find ourselves in times of trouble, it's not Mother Mary that comes to us. It's the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit. He is the one who is our stronghold. He is the one that is our shield and our protector, like the Bible says, an ever-present help in times of trouble. In Psalm 57, be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me, for my soul takes refuge in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will take refuge until destruction passes by. And that's important because it's not like this eagle wings or chicken wings, you know, where the Lord is protecting. And it talks about that he gathers his chicks together like a mother hen comes. But it has to do with the tallit, the prayer shawl, the Jewish prayer shawl. And Jesus wore one. And he covers us. When they hold the corners and lift it up, it looks like wings. And it says that he will cover us with his wings. That's what that's talking about. If you don't believe me, look it up. Right? Look it up. That's, yeah. There you go. So that's just the way it is. Which is another song. But we won't go into that one. Jeremiah 22, verse 3 says, thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness, and deliver the one who has been robbed from the power of his oppressor. Also, do not mistreat or do violence to the stranger, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. Deliver the one. Thus says the Lord. It's upon us to deliver the one who has been robbed from power of his oppressor. You know, when people get, what is it, the golden rule that says, he who has the gold makes the rules? You know, I mean, that's a lot of the way the world works. I was talking with Chris a little bit earlier about, we were talking a little bit about economics and capitalism and different, you know, modes of economics. And it's not, you know, I got into an argument with someone on Facebook about, you know, they were like, capitalism is evil. And it's like, okay, no system in and of itself really is evil. It's us. You know, we bring in our greed, our envy, or whatever it is. We bring that to it. So, now, there's a couple of websites. I'll post them on the Vineyard webpage. But there's a website. How many of you have ever gone to list25.com? It'll give you like 25 different, you know, the top 25 things, whatever you're looking for. And, like record albums and movies and events and whatever you're looking for. Well, it's got one called the 25 Worst Acts of Terrorism Committed. And it goes through from about 2000.